Man, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, we turn to the book of Jonah chapter 1, and we are going to be starting a new study on the heart of the matter is what I've titled it. And before we get into all of that, I just want to thank everybody for coming out this week and being part of the outreach over at the Burnt District Festival, or as Shane Watts calls it, the Burn-In Festival. And so, praise the Lord. If you're a guest this morning, grab a Bible from the seat rack in front of you and be turned to page 709. 709 is where we're going to find Jonah chapter 1. And man, it was a great outreach this weekend. And I had personally several quality conversations and several interactions. I know a lot of you all did too. And so it was incredible just to see everyone come out. So I praise the Lord for that. And I want to thank the Lord for all those that participated. Thank Pat Lee for being a part of that. And everyone that gave their time, their talent, and their treasure to get in the Word of God where it needs to go. And so I do pray that you're rested and refreshed this morning. It's been a busy weekend for everyone. And as we get into the book of Jonah, I pray that this will be a time of refreshing for our souls. But all that we've been experiencing, the Fall Bible Conference, the Burnt District, is not the end. It's just really the beginning of a campaign to reach out to our community. And so get your rest this morning, get refreshed, and then next week is the block party at the Change Life for the Change Lives Ministry over on Sherry Drive in Peculiar, and then coming up at the end of the month on October 28th on Saturday, the 28th will be the harvest party right here at HBF. So hopefully everybody's kind of planning for that, pacing yourself for that, getting ready for that, getting booths ready, and getting ready to go for that. And I also want to thank everyone who's prayed for me. While I was at the Certainty Conference last week in New Philadelphia, Ohio, it's almost like God took the momentum from HBF and went ahead and took it to New Philly. And it was a good conference, and I really appreciated everybody's prayers. And I did covet those and do covet those. We will make the content of that prophecy conference available as soon as we get it up. It's going to be on the First Baptist Church of New Philly, Ohio's website, livingfaithfellowship.org, and when all that comes up, we'll link it to ours and help you guys get hold of that info. It was a good time. Also, some of you know Pastor Pradeep is in town, and Pastor Pradeep joined me in Ohio and had a great time. If you're looking for him this morning, he is at one of our sister churches, a new church plant in Lee Summit called Living Faith Church in Lee Summit. So he'll be down there with Pastor Dan Renault, who was here at our Vision Conference preaching and teaching. Some of you remember him and enjoyed him. That's where Pastor Pradeep is this morning. But he will be also tonight at Shiloh with Pastor Dave Pierce. And so at Shiloh Bible Fellowship, who we sent out 6 years ago, I think, now. And as we're talking about churches sent out, remember New Life. This is their second Sunday in Clinton. So New Life Baptist Church in Clinton. This is the second Sunday, so it's pretty exciting. And so remember them in prayer this morning as they're getting their feet wet in the ministry in Clinton, Missouri. So it's exciting as they're reaching out in Henry County. Remember to invite people, that your friends and relatives that live in Henry County and acquaintances, folks that you run into, remind them that there is New Life Baptist Church in Clinton, and they're meeting Sunday and Wednesday at the community center. So and also remember to be in prayer, most importantly, for the McGuires and the whole team that's down there planting that church. All right, so if you have not turned to Jonah yet, man, I gave you a long time. So we're going to get into it. We're in the book of Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to go ahead and read the text. I'm going to just do introductory comments today, and then we will pick up the continuation of this next week. Jonah chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first three verses. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Heavenly Father, as we read this passage today, we pray your presence would be mightily upon us as we look at the Word of God, as we look at this book, as we consider the heart of the matter. The matter is that you want to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And Lord, we pray that we would not be like Jonah, that we would not run the wrong direction, that we would not go against your will, but Lord, we would learn from Jonah's example of what not to do and do what it is you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your saints that have been doing that very thing here at Heartland, Lord, and other churches in our community and other churches that are like-minded that we are in fellowship with. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, that it be precious to us and we'd be obedient to it today. Thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage here is dealing with, obviously, Jonah, the prophet. Jonah is one of these unfortunate fellows that was called to do a job, and now we have a whole book written about him. Not because he was all that obedient, but in reality because he was disobedient. Most of us know the story of Jonah, so I'm not going to act like you don't. But hopefully this morning in my introductory comments I can give you some things that maybe you haven't considered before. But first I want to look at the author, the authorship of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts off kind of strange. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." Now that's a strange way to introduce a book. It's a strange way to introduce an epistle. Now I know you would expect me to say that, but that God is the author, but I really mean it. I mean, he's the one who authorizes his word. No publisher would start a book or a paragraph with the word "now." It just doesn't make sense. But there's a reason God did that. And I just spent several minutes at the Burnt District Festival this weekend convincing the Mormon missionaries that God was the author of his word and that the canon of scripture was complete. And sadly, they foolishly continued believing in another testament to their own demise. We have the word of God. This book was given to us by God, not just the epistle, the prophet of Jonah's writing here, but also the entire book, as you guys know. And you're well versed in that here at HBF. You know 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. Most of you, especially in this session, know that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The Apostle Peter is speaking of the reality that the Word of God is more sure. The prophecies that God was giving them, which of course have now been preserved in writing, are more sure than the visible appearance of the Lord in Matthew chapter 17. He says you do well to take heed to those, right? Because, well, the holy men of God, right, were inspired. He says, "No prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake," there's inspiration, "as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so God inspired his word, and of course we know he preserved his word. Psalm chapter 12 tells us that he will keep his words to every generation. And so we have the words of God. So we know that. I think that's pretty much a rerun here at HBF, but just in case you don't, you know it again, all right, or you know it for the first time. But we have God's word. We have it in our language, and we don't need another testament, by the way. We've got the whole enchilada. There's actually some warnings that in Revelation not to add or take away from what God has given us. So he's completed his word. But this word "now" at the beginning, notice that. It is a strange way to start a book of the Bible. And if you were go to publish a book and you started that way, the editor would immediately question your grasp of the English language and wonder if you had any business writing. And unfortunately, there's many scholars that feel that way about the book of Jonah. But God used the word "now" for some really important reasons, and that's why I'm emphasizing it for just a moment. Because Jonah is continuing in the divinely inspired order of the minor prophets. Right? These minor prophets, by the way, are only minor in size and volume. They're not minor in weight or in importance of what they have to say. As a matter of fact, they're incredibly insightful. Some of the greatest prophecies in the Bible are found in what we call the minor prophets. So when we talk about the minor prophets, their volume is smaller, right? But their weight is heavy, just like the major prophets then are the large ones, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So the big prophets are that in volume. And so God is continuing Jonah, right, this book, in light of what? Context, right? The place it finds itself in the canon of Scripture. And the Holy Ghost knows this because he's putting it all together. As you end chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Obadiah. The previous book, if you're reading a real book, a Bible, you'll see at the end of the verse 21 of Obadiah, the text says, "And the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now, I didn't read the whole epistle. You can read a whole book today, by the way. Go read one chapter of Obadiah and you read a book of the Bible. So you'll get your reading in. But Obadiah is a prophecy, and it's an important prophecy. And it is sharing God's judgment against Esau, and it speaks of fighting against her. And it concludes with this incredible prophecy of the second coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. And of course, following that is Jonah, the book of Jonah. And now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and he speaks to him about this need to go to the Ninevites, to go speak to the Assyrians. Why? Because God is a God that is going to judge the nations. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. These prophecies are not just randomly thrown in here. The Holy Ghost has put them in here. He's dealing with the cousins of Esau. He's dealing with the enemies of Assyria. And he's also in the process dealing with Israel, his chosen nation, who was supposed to be stewarding the relationship of God to the nations of the world. In Genesis chapter 12, when God gave his great promise to Abraham, right? It was a promise not just to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but to all the nations of the world. And so we find that Jonah is a continuation of God's narrative as he's dealing with the nations of the world. And he's speaking to them, and he's speaking obviously through Israel to all the Gentile nations. By the way, including the United States of America, because she's a Gentile nation. But we, beloved, are children of God, right? We are the sons of God, and so we have an inheritance that's in heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, right? We have a home in heaven. The kingdom of God is unique in that our citizenship now is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so we will someday, this is so fresh in my mind, I got to share it because I was just at the prophecy conference talking about the millennium, right, and what's going to happen in the future. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it really is. So God is continuing in light of Obadiah, right, and what he said there. He's continuing his narrative, talking about judgment. And then he ends in verse 21 of Obadiah saying, and the saviors, that's an incredible passage, shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There's a day we're coming back with the Lord, Revelation 19 and verse 11. And we're going to follow him to the Mount of Olives. He's going to split it open. He will rule and reign in Jerusalem. We're going to be part of that. You are a son of God if you're born again. It's incredible. So following Jonah's message of repentance of the Ninevites is the book of Micah. And Micah is pregnant with prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, including the famous passage in Micah 5:2, which you're familiar with probably, that says, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so what an incredible passage that is. At the conclusion of Micah, there's an incredible prophecy of Israel's restoration as a nation, among the nations, as the Lord will rule and reign through her. So this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, because since the time of Micah's writing, Israel has not ruled and reigned of the nations of this earth. So there's a lot of unfulfilled prophecy in the book of Micah. And so that's very interesting as well. So this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled for the most part in Micah, though much of it has. Jesus, of course, did come forth in Bethlehem. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and we know that he's alive. So on his time calendar, the end of Obadiah, the end of Micah, both set up what's going to be happening in Jerusalem. And so that's an interesting thing. So one of the first rules of Bible study is context. So we see that God has an ongoing narrative from prophet to prophet, epistle to epistle, book to book, through the Old Testament. Why? Because this is God's book. It's God's mind. So if he just says, I'm going to start off a book with the word now, right, then, hey, okay, do that, because he's God. And he's also wanted to draw our attention to what's going on here with Jonah. And so historically, let's look at the historical context. The events of Jonah occurred around 820 BC and were recorded somewhere, I don't know, I wasn't there, somewhere that they tell me, the scholars, between 760 and 790. Now, we know that did happen because this is before Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, whose primary city was Nineveh. All right? We'll get into that more in the days to come. But Jonah had a couple other prophets who were his contemporaries. Not only was this epistle, right, found in the context in the canon of Scripture here between Obadiah and Micah, but he also is one voice among some other voices, right? So there's at least two other contemporaries to Jonah, and they are the Spanish prophet Hosea. And this is early service. You guys can't even laugh at that. Okay. You've heard it before, I know, but it's still, we got to have a little levity for breakfast. All right, so there's Hosea, who is not really a Spanish prophet because there were no Spanish prophets in the Old Testament. So anyway, moving on. There was Hosea, and then there's Amos. Amos, well, is Amos, I don't know. Who's famous? All right. So Hosea, this is the prophet that was instructed to marry Gomer. You remember that? Oh man, what a mess. Because Gomer was a harlot. And she got passed around, and she was notorious. And at the end of all of her infidelity, Hosea is commanded to purchase her back and wed her and keep her. Which is just like crazy. Because by the way, under the law, that's not what you would do, right? You take an adulteress out and stone her. But no, God says, now take her, purchase her back, and write her a bill of divorcement. She goes and does her thing, and then go back and purchase her and take her back. That's an odd thing to ask a prophet to do. Why would he do that? Well, you guys, some of you may know the answer. It's a clear picture of Israel. Because Israel's in adultery. She is committing lewdness and adultery with the gods, small g, of the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God. So she's a reproach in her worship. She's like a harlot, the way she goes from God to God, small g to small g, and ignores the commands of God Almighty. And then, so Hosea was one of her, Jonah's contemporaries. Amos is the other. God brings a rebuke against Israel for her infidelity in a similar fashion to Hosea, and God has a long memory. The interesting thing about Hosea, at least to me, you can find other things that are interesting because it is got a lot of information in there. But one of the things that I really key in on is what God mentions about Dan in the book of Hosea. I said, and you may say, well, Brian, I thought this was about the book of Jonah. It is, okay? This is introductory. And so, but all of these things come together because these are contemporary to what's going on with Jonah. In the book of Jonah, or in the book of Amos, there's a mention of the sin of Judges 18. Judges, if you know much about the Bible, right? That's all the way back here after Joshua in the beginning of the Old Testament. And yet, the impact of sin all the way back in the beginning of the nation is still got residue until the end, which is really important to us, by the way, because, you know, be careful of the eyes what you see, be careful of the ears what you hear, right? Because the things that we do sow, well, we seem to reap what we sow. The Bible says something about that in Galatians, right? Be careful what you sow, because they sowed some sin way back in Judges, and it came home to roost. So much so that all the way toward the, as they're getting ready to go in captivity and these promises are coming forth, God says, oh yeah, let's talk about Dan in the book of Judges, chapter 18. He references an incident in verse 29. It says, and they called the name of the city Dan. Oh, that's nice. They named a city. Well, the problem was they named the city Dan, and that's also the birthplace of idolatry among the nation of Israel. Let me back up. They had idolatry in their heart. But Dan took it to a new level. They got a priest, and they bought this priest off, and they took him, and they set up an idol and began worshiping it. And God remembers that. And it says, and they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. They got their own priesthood going until the day of the captivity of the land. And they sent them up, set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And so God had he had the tabernacle set up in Shiloh after Israel came in the promised land. He had ordained, of course, that everyone worshiped it at the tabernacle. Everything was set up. But Dan and Micah, who had his own little shrine going on and his own little priest, ended up creating this little image that the tribe of Dan decides to set up. And, well, you know what? It's inconvenient. We really don't need to go up to Shiloh anymore. We'll just go over here and worship at our little shrine in Dan, named after our daddy, great-grandpa Dan. And that's what they started doing. Well, no harm, no foul. Oh, that's a problem, though, because later Jeroboam comes along after Solomon, right? We know that Solomon had united the kingdom, a type of Christ in the Old Testament, also a type of the Antichrist after David, and the kingdom and the nations of the world are coming, but it didn't last long. Solomon gets into idolatry, and then, of course, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they split the kingdom, and Jeroboam is worried about people, get this, going up to Jerusalem to worship, of all places. the place that God ordained, just sort of like Shiloh. And so Jeroboam, you know what he does? He makes some golden calves. Sound familiar? Yeah. You remember when they came out of out into the wilderness, and Moses goes up to get the word of God? He goes to get the word of God. Next thing you know, Aaron says, "Yeah, you know, I just don't know what happened." And Moses, this calf just appeared, and everybody was naked having a party worshiping it. I mean, it just happened on Aaron's watch. Jeroboam's like, how can I get the nation of Israel to keep from going on up to Jerusalem? Because they may reunite with Rehoboam, who, by the way, wasn't of good character himself, but he was still the right seed and lineage. And he's like, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and make some golden calves. And I'm going to put one in Dan, and I'm going to put the other in another place. Bethel, house of bread. And so Jeroboam does that, and in 1 Kings chapter 12, the Bible says, "Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." I mean, convenience rules. "Behold thy gods, O Israel, these gods brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Never mind what the Bible says. Never mind what you can read about with Moses. These are the ones that got you out of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan, which was Laish. And this thing became a sin for the people who went worshiping before the one and even unto Dan. Now, Brian, why in the world is this important to Jonah? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Jonah is from Zebulun. He's part of the 10 tribes of the north. And so this kind of preaching is going on during the time of his reign. These things are being brought up through the prophet Amos. Amos is mentioning, hey guys, there's problems in Israel, and it stems with Dan, and goes and reaches back and mentions in Amos 8:11, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria." What's the sin of Samaria? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the text tells us. "And say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up again." So Amos is preaching this during the time, okay, of Jonah. So God is not happy with Israel either. Why? Well, because she is seeking something other than Jesus, right? Because God counsels us, right, to buy of him gold tried in the fire and raiment. We may be clothed, because in the church age that we have today, it's a little bit like the tribe of, or the nation of Israel before they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Idolatry, which is anything we put ahead of God. That's why Colossians, the epistle written to us, says, set your affection on things above. That's why Jesus himself is saying, guys, would you focus on me? Because you ain't going to save this place. Set your affection on me. So there's 400 years of silence, right? From Malachi until the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word. He became flesh and dwelt among us until Jesus is born. 400 years of silence. A famine of hearing God's word. Ironically, by that time of the silent period, one thing that Israel finally learned is not to do idolatry. They did finally learn that lesson. Even though today the Star of David is the Star of Chemosh, so I don't know about that, which is a fish god, or that's Dagon, but it's one of the old gods of the Old Testament. Anyway, moving on. So Jesus Christ brought a famine of his word, just like he said, and he brought a lot of other judgment. So God prophesies through Amos this complete destruction and desolation. In Amos 9:11, he says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." He said, I'm going to desolate the place, but there's going to be a sliver left. For lo, I command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. How do you take that? Is that good news or bad news? It's kind of hard to tell. Right? In one hand, he's saying judgment's coming and it's severe. On the other hand, there's going to be a remnant and I'm going to rebuild my temple, just like I said. Well, I think the way you take that is seriously. That's how you take that. And that's the promise, right? That's what Amos is putting out. Hosea preaching and Amos preaching. And you got, so it wasn't just one voice, Jonah in the wilderness, right? There is the word of God is coming to the people of God, and he is telling them, guys, I am not kidding. I'm not kidding. Judgment is coming. You need to repent of your idolatry. You need to follow me with your whole heart. And amid this prophecy, we have Jonah. Now I'm telling you, out of all the prophets, you'd want to be Jonah. Out of all the preachers, I mean, you want to be Jonah. Why? I'm glad you're asking. Because he's the rock star of prophets. Because God used him in the midst of this to deliver good news. I mean, among all the judgment, wouldn't you want to be the guy, you know, Joel Osteen, and stands up and said, it's all going to be okay, it's your best life now. But he wasn't a false prophet. In 2 Kings chapter 14, the Bible speaks of Jonah during the reign of Jeroboam. Now, this isn't the first Jeroboam that I was speaking of that reigned during the time of just after Solomon. This is the second Jeroboam that you'll find in the Old Testament. And under his reign was Jonah, a contemporary of Hosea and Amos. And this is what the scripture says about him. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. Now remember, we know a couple things about Samaria, right? That's also where that sin of Dan was located, that's been troubling the Lord since Judges 18. And so that's there. It says, and he reigned 41 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And by the way, God remembers the first Jeroboam as well, as well as the tribe of Dan. So he keeps a track of all this stuff, even if we forget about it. And then I want you to notice verse 25, though. Here comes Jonah. This is Jeroboam. The second, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. So in the midst of this pending judgment and God's disappointment, there's an economic expansion. There's a kind of a nice time of economic bliss happening, a little expansion period for the nation of Israel. And this comes from the word of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, which he spake by the hand of his servant, here it comes, Jonah. So Jonah was a prophet. We don't have everything Jonah said, but we know based on 2 Kings 14:23 that he prophesied about an economic expansion under the reign of Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam. And he is Jonah, the son of Amittai. So we know it's the same one of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 1, the prophet which was at Gath-Hepher. Now, notice the word Gath-Hepher. Mark it. We'll come back to that later. I got something more to say about that. But for now, I just want to point out that historically, Jonah lived in a time where God's serious prophecies were coming down, but yet he got the privilege of prophesying prosperity, and it came to pass. That's interesting. And so, what's in a name? Well, Jonah, the son of Amittai, Jonah means dove. And Amittai means certainty. I just returned from a certainty conference. We know in Proverbs chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 20, Have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? And so Jonah was a man born of certainty, and his name is Dove. And I really don't know entirely what to make of all that. I really don't. But I do know this, that Jonah's name is a picture, a type of the Holy Ghost. Because we know in Genesis 8 and verse 8, right? A raven goes out never to return, a type of Satan. And then a dove goes out. And that dove goes and finds life on earth, an earth that's been decimated. And of course, we know that type is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God has been working to bring life ever since the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. In the next verse, second verse of the Bible, and the Spirit of God moved upon the voice of the face of the waters. And you know what? From that point, God began to recreate and refashion all that was in the universe and in the earth. And so, I also know that the Holy Ghost descended as a dove in Luke chapter 2 or 3 in verse 22 at the baptism of Jesus, right? It took on a form, literally in one of the Gospels, it was like the form of a dove. And so, in Luke 3:22 and John 1:32, you can look that up. So as the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus to begin the work of the public ministry of Jesus, I wonder if there's not a little insight to the way the Holy Ghost felt about that. I don't know. There's no, and very little is obviously ever put on emphasizing the Holy Ghost in the Bible. He's kind of always working right in the back, just like Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, saying, hey, the Spirit is like wind, right? Something you can feel, but you can't see. He doesn't bring attention to himself. But I will look at this prophecy of Jonah, and I look at his name, Dove, and I look at the certainty of God's word, and I think about all Jesus was doing in his public ministry and how he leverages Jonah as a type of himself. And we'll get to that here just in a little bit more in a minute. And you know, I wonder sometimes in the counsels of God what the Holy Ghost was thinking about this whole loving the world thing and Jesus going to the earth, and now here we go. We got to go to these people who hate him. I don't know. Because I really don't know. So when I don't know something, I'll tell you I don't know. But I do wonder if we're not seeing a little bit of insight into that as we look at the name of Jonah. The difference is God doesn't hide from his problems. He pays a high price to reconcile them. You know, there was a lot of wickedness going on the earth from the day of Adam's fallen race until now. And you know what the Holy Ghost does is faithfully move about doing what God tells him to do. Seal that soul of that sinner who just confessed my name, that now is the Son of God. Convict that old sinner up at the Burnt District Festival as they read the Gospel of John, or look at that gospel tract. The Holy Ghost is working in this earth to see people convicted, to come to the knowledge of, well, pointing them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God wanted Jonah to do, was go where he was supposed to go and speak to who he was supposed to speak to. Why? Because God had a heart for the Ninevites. He wanted to see them repent. He wanted to see them have a relationship with him. And of course, you know the story. That's exactly what ends up happening, regardless of Jonah's disobedience. And so let's talk quickly about the timing of Jonah, and then we're going to move to our next point and wrap this thing up. And so with this prophecy of Jonah, as far as everything that takes place, ends up being within 70 to 80 years of the time that they are taken captive by Assyria, which is, of course, the Ninevites. And so the famous king and general Sennacherib, who would encamp around Jerusalem when Hezekiah was reigning, was an Assyrian, himself a type of Antichrist. And Jonah had every reason, by the way, okay, before you get down on Jonah, I got news for you. He was a patriot. He's a patriot. He had every reason to hate Assyria. They were the enemies of his nation. How do you feel about North Korea, right? How do you feel about ISIS? Okay? God says, go to ISIS and win them to Christ. What? Yeah, that's what God's doing with Jonah. But I'm a patriot. I'm with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says, I'm not asking you if you're a patriot. I'm asking you to go to Nineveh. No, let me retract that. I'm telling you to go to Nineveh. Okay, so you get the picture. Jonah didn't like Assyria. We'll come back to that as well. All right, point two. We talked about the author. Now we're going to talk about the authority of the book of Jonah. It starts off right in the first verse. Now, right, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. So God is bringing a word to Jonah. This is coming from God. It's his authority. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord is the authority of which and by which Jonah would speak and by which his actions were to be in submission. Jonah must have thought that he lived in the Laodicean church age, though, because he decides that in spite of receiving a direct order from God, he would go the other direction. And so he thought, well, no, I guess I can do what I want to do. And he begins doing that. We'll look at that more in a moment. The word of the Lord is, by the way, precious. Okay, it's not a problem. The word of the Lord is precious. It's not a problem. But we see here the prophet receives the word of the Lord and he's supposed to carry it forth. And instead of him kind of listening to his contemporaries and telling, wow, the word of the Lord is precious and I've got one. Remember Samuel? He didn't let a word fall to the ground. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was as precious, getting ready to be more precious. What if our Bibles were gone? The word of the Lord would be precious. Now they didn't have the access and they didn't have the whole Bible, the word of the Lord was precious, but it was fixing to be more precious. And so Jonah's privilege is the prophecy comes to him from God. What an incredible thing. God, the author of all things, speaks the world into existence, says, hey, Jonah, I'm giving you a word. He's a privileged person. But you know what? He finds that privilege a problem. He finds that privilege a problem. Let me say that one more time, just in case you don't get that. He finds the privilege of having God's word and having a commission to go with it a problem. In a time of economic prosperity and just a bubble of peace before God's judgment comes. Because he's got a heart problem. We know about Amos, the contemporary. We know what he said about a famine. The word of the Lord wasn't precious enough to Jonah to obey it immediately, exactly, and with the right heart attitude. And there are many today who claim to be Christians and even preachers and pastors of this precious book. But for some reason, we find keeping it an option. We find that somehow we get liberty to do what we want to do. Like this book is just a cunningly devised fable. Oh yeah, even those of us that sit here, including myself, we hold to this book. But when God's Spirit challenges our heart from the Word of God and He says, yes, you have a sure word, and now I'm giving it to you, I'm entrusting it to you, and I'm asking you to go with the Word. That's where a lot of times we're like, whoa, wait a minute. You're messing with my rights. We live in America. It's a free country. I can do what I want to do. Hey, don't forget we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, right? Who bought my body? Jesus bought it. Who bought my soul? Jesus bought it. I don't own anything. And neither do you. God forbid we have a heart like Jonah. We need to have a heart to go where God tells us to go. If you're in the military in a battle, you know what? You tell your CO, he says, take that hill. And you say, no, I don't think so. You'll get a bullet. Second World War, they executed men who tried to desert. You go where you're told to go. You just do it. I watched a clip a few weeks back at Hamburger Hill. Man, it was brutal watching these guys take Hamburger Hill. It was horrible, actually. I felt for the soldiers, but man, I also admired them. Especially, I got to the ones that actually lived were the ones talking. But just going through the experience of being told, you're going to go up that hill one more time. After they've already failed time after time after time. The resolve it would take to go up a hill when you've already failed over and over and you don't have enough resources and you just go by faith, man, it's incredible. But that's what God calls us to do, isn't it? Go therefore and teach all nations. Well, Brian, you see, that's too big of a job. God didn't ask me to scale it. He just says go. To take me literally and just trust me. Faith to faith. Let's go. All right, I got to get moving because I'm going to run out of time. So there's a heart of ingratitude toward the Word of God. And I do want you to turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Turn with me there and we're going to make haste, and we will get done. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. You guys have been sitting here listening, so we need to do a little Bible exercise. Numbers 21, and look down here in verse 4. Now, you guys know the story. Israel's, they're in Exodus mode, so they're in the wilderness. They're traveling to the promised land. And Israel vowed a vow in verse 2 unto the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities and called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed, they're on victory lane, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way, verse 4, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They got discouraged. And this is what happens when people get discouraged. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Uh-oh. You shouldn't have said that. Verse 6. Before Moses even had a time to intercede, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so most of us know that's where that medical symbol comes from, with a serpent wrapped around a pole. That comes right out of Numbers, because those that look lived. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us, cursed is anything. The Old Testament tells us, cursed is anything that hangeth on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us, and he hung on the tree. And when we look to Christ, what happens? In faith, we live. We look and live. Like the old hymn, "Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live." Or it's recording his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. And you know what caused him to that whole thing to happen? They lightly esteemed the word of God. Well, you say that it wasn't the word of God, it was the manna. Right. The type of the word of God. They lightly esteemed the manna, angels' food that God brought from heaven to them, and they took it lightly and said, "This light bread, which has been sustaining them every day." And God says, "Wait a minute. You just dissed on a type of the word of God. And man, next thing you know, they're getting bit and dying." They picked their poison. And praise God, they were able to live. We're reminded of what God said would befall Israel if they took his word lightly. Right? He told them in Amos chapter 8, "I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. I'll bring up sackcloth upon your loins and baldness upon your head. I will make it as the morning, as only the sun, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will send famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." After the closing prophecy of Malachi, 400 years went by in silence. The word of the Lord is precious. It's not a problem. But Jonah, man, it was a problem because, man, it went against his patriotic nature to go to people that didn't like him and that he didn't like. And when the word of the Lord becomes a problem, as it did for Jonah, it becomes precious. You'll note that in the epistle of Jonah that his message to Nineveh is pretty short. Pretty curt. 40 days, repent. Some of the shortest messages you'll ever hear in the book of Jonah. He didn't want to do a lot of elaboration. He just did the minimum. Notice the prophetic nature of this prophecy. When Jesus came to his people, he was a problem to them. The word of God is now precious among the Hebrews because, well, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why? Because, well, they took the word of God that came from heaven lightly. And that's why Romans 11, in verse 25 says, "For I would, brethren, that ye should be, ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." You hear me quote that all the time because it's such an important passage, and it is, for us to understand what God's doing with Israel. But do you know it's found in Romans 11 for a reason? Because God doesn't want us to be blind. Yeah, it's to also show us dispensationally what God's doing in time, but it's also to remind us the only other place blindness is ever attributed to a church is Revelation chapter 3, dealing with the Laodicean church period. Israel went into blindness because they took lightly the word of God. When we take the word of God lightly, beloved, we go blind. That's what happens. And we cannot see afar off. We can't see past a temporary blip in the economy. Oh my goodness, heaven is here. Why would you think that when sin is reigning like Sodom and Gomorrah? You think a president's going to fix that? Are you kidding me? The only person that's going to fix the heart of sinful man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only people with the authority and an author of a book that has anything that has any bearing in their soul, beloved, let me tell you, is us. The church of the living God. We are the people that God has ordained and given authority to take the gospel and go to people we don't like. Because God loves them. And has died on the cross for them. And you can name them. It could be a racial preference. It could be a social class preference. It could be a sexual preference. It doesn't matter if they're lost. They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are ones that got to get it there. Because judgment's coming. Even if your pockets are full of cash. Jesus claims Jonah even when scholars don't. Don't doubt Jonah, because Jesus didn't. Jesus claimed him. Today, scholars cast doubt on Jonah, and there's nothing new under the sun. You know why? Because the Pharisees cast doubt on him. You say they did? Well, for time's sake, I can't run these down like I want to, but in John 7:52, Nicodemus has the gall to say, "Hey, before you judge this guy Jesus, let's just like have a trial and hear what he has to say. You know, let's like hear out his argument." And man, they look at Nicodemus and they just blast him, just like people who think I take the Bible literally and I'm nuts. Okay, well listen, Nicodemus, answer this, man. Art thou also of Galilee? Are you hanging out with these fishermen? What is wrong with you, man? And they say, search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. I always thought maybe Jonah or Nicodemus went and searched the birth certificate of Jesus and found he came out of Nazareth, which maybe he did. But then I learned as I was prepping for this series that, well, the people who need to search and look were the Pharisees. Because you know, guess what? When you really search it out, guess where Jonah came from? Any guesses? Where Zebulun was? Yeah, Galilee area. You can go back and trace it down in 2 Kings 14. I told you to mark it. Remember Gath Hepher? Well, go back to Joshua chapter 7, verse 52, and look at Gath Hepher. You'll find out that that's part of the inheritance of Zebulun, and it's right by the sea. That sea happens to be Galilee. I'm just saying. Jesus says, "I'll give you guys a sign. You don't even know where Galilee. You don't know who came out of Galilee. I'll go ahead and roll with the prophet Jonah then. Let's just choose him. That's the sign I'll give you. You don't know where he's at and you don't know where I'm at." Jesus said Jonah was credible. In Matthew chapter 12, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Meaning Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So Jesus uses Jonah as an example and the sign for the nation of Israel when they wouldn't receive any other sign. He says, "Oh, go check out Jonah." Because it's just a cunningly devised fable. No. because it's an epistle that has a lot of weight. Third thing, and I'll be done. This is real practical, and we got to get out of here. But the actions of Jonah. Why are we in here? Well, this is actually, I'm in this book because I don't want to be Jonah. You want to be Jonah? I don't want to be Jonah. I don't mind receiving a word from God and going, but I don't want to be Jonah in the fact that I don't want to say, okay, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I want to obey the Lord. I hope you want to obey the Lord. So the actions of Jonah are found in the outline of the book. You can find in chapter 1, Jonah running from God. In chapter 2, you're going to see Jonah praying for deliverance. In chapter 3, you're going to see him preaching for God's glory, finally. And in chapter 4, you're going to see Jonah missing the point entirely. He was blind. And Jonah was called to arise and go to Nineveh, but he fled instead to a place called Joppa. Look in your text. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship to Tarshish, so that he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, we find that Jonah disobeys God, and his life starts going down. He goes down to Joppa in verse 3. He goes down to the sides of the ship in verse 5. And then he goes down to the bottoms of the mountains in the ocean, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6. You know, some folks, they find themselves in valleys because they're running from the will of God. It's worth noting that Jonah ran to Joppa, which had more time to develop this. But if you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 9, 10, even 11, you're going to find all of a sudden this massive appearance of Joppa. Joppa, Joppa, Joppa. What's going on in Joppa? Well, there's a guy there named Peter, an apostle. And you know what God does? He brings his vision down and he says, hey, Peter, I'm just telling you, man, these animals are no longer unclean. Rise up and eat and kill, right? Because Buck Dynasty's coming. They're going to put it on the back of all their hats. But that's true. That's where they get that. And so, rise up, eat, kill. And he's like, no, I've never had anything unclean. He's like, hey, don't call what I've said clean unclean. And by the way, while we're talking about food, I want you to take the message of the gospel that's like manna coming down from heaven. I'm putting that part in there. But I want you to take the word of God to the Gentiles. And by the way, they're coming to the door, and you're going to go see Cornelius, and a whole bunch of people are going to get saved. And they happen to be Gentiles. I'm paraphrasing that whole thing. What? Yeah. The nations are going to be reached. The Gentiles, the enemies of God, are going to be reconciled through the message, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a thing. Now, Peter didn't resist nearly as much as Jonah. And he went and preached, and then he testified to everybody, hey guys, they received the Holy Ghost just like we did. So practical lessons from Jonah, and we'll be done. When an individual or a church run 180 degrees from God's commission, they just ought to plan on going down, because that's what happened to Jonah. He went down. And don't run away when God says rise up and go. It's practical. It may be today God's calling you to rise up. Maybe you need to be saved. Today's the day to be saved. Rise up and go with God. Don't go the other way. Rise up and go with God. Don't sail away when God says serve Him. Come sail away. Come sail. That's another hymn from another life. No, I'm not going to sail away. I'm going to go with Jesus. Deliver God's message. Or become God's message. I think Jonah would have been happy just to have Jonah said this and it happened. The word came to Jonah and he went. But instead we got four chapters on Jonah's life. Because a man who was sent to give a message disobeyed God. So God says, I'm going to make you an example. Now you become the message. The man that discipled me was real clear on this when I was a young Christian. He always said, Brian, you will be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. God will use your life either way, and it is your decision. I never forgot that. You write your own story. And it comes when God says go, and you do it or you don't. When God says get there, and you say no, I don't want to. And it becomes a story that you write. Jonah's life preaches as loud as his words. We want to be vessels of honor. I know you do. So what went wrong with Jonah? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we'll be done. This is the conclusion. In chapter 4, the Bible is very clear. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. God brings revival at his preaching. I mean, revival. But chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." He was mad about God's grace. Verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious. You art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." He's like, God, I know you. And I knew that you would change your mind and save these people, and I want them destroyed. You have to get to the end of the messages to get to the conclusion of all that. But I want to park on that as we close. Because the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter. The problem with Jonah was with God. And in this life, so many times, we'll blame everything on everybody else. But at the end of the day, the real problem is we have a problem with God. And man, we got to have a pure heart. Why? Because people need us to go where God needs us to go so we can give them the message of the gospel as soon as possible. Don't allow your heart to get darkened and cloudy like Jonah and mess up what God intended. God's going to get it done, and if not by you, he'll do it by somebody else. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray, God, that this introduction would serve as a nice launch pad into the